Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
So who is strong enough to move the king's castle? Who said that? You? Okay. No, a chess player. A chess player. There we go. Uh-oh, engagement low. Here we go. We're going to rev it up here. Why was the king's army so tired? Too many sleepless nights. I thought that was one of the better ones, personally. I was impressed by that joke. There we go. There we go. All right. Well, we have been spending time this month on the Jesus Road. Can we just say the Jesus Road together? And we've been looking at the book of Luke. I don't know who's been in the book of Luke, but I hope someone has been reading the book of Luke. This past week's Bible study was amazing on joy that we did together. And this coming week is also really powerful about the kingdom of God. But on your own time also, just get into the book of Luke. You just have to open it up. You don't need a Bible app to open up the book of Luke. All right. And if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the back of the chairs and just take it with you. So we've been looking at the book of Luke and God's journey, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, to Calvary, and to resurrection as we approach Easter. And I had this idea with Brian, and we were praying into it, and then I realized it was like 10 chapters that I was supposed to go through today. Which, you know, unless we're in like maybe another country, church lasts 10 hours, I don't think anyone would be here. Maybe some faithful soul would be asleep in the back. But we're not going to go line by line through 10 chapters. But in all reality, what I'm going to talk about today does actually thread itself from Luke 10 all the way to Luke 19. So as I said, please do it on your own time because I'm not going to hold anybody prisoner here for as long as that would take. But what is the worst state to drive through on the highway? I promise I'm getting to Luke. Pennsylvania, I would agree with that. But anybody else? New Jersey, that's pretty bad too. Georgia, what was it? Missouri, did someone say Missouri? Texas, I don't know. Apparently no one wants to go on road trips here. Look, I looked it up and I'm gonna read two quotes. What was it? Yep. I got Kansas and Georgia. That's what Google said. So I'll read you the quotes. Apparently, Kansas on I-70. Anyone done that? One person, I think. Okay. This is the quote. I-70 across Kansas is by far the worst. Flat as a board, nothing to look at but sunflowers or corn, and the road has an extremely gentle curve over most of the state. It's just enough to make you question your car's alignment for 400 miles. How about Georgia on I-16? Anyone been on I-16 in Georgia? I've been in Georgia, but I don't actually know what I-16 is. I should have looked at a map, but I'll keep this one clean. But anyway, it says, I still say that I-16, which only runs 167 miles between Savannah and Macon, Georgia, not sure, is the most desolate and godforsaken stretch of road I've ever driven. The few exits that exist only serve as a reminder that the trip is not finished yet, but thank you for visiting blank. All right, so don't go to Georgia and don't go to Kansas, all right? But the good news is that even if the Jesus Road, you know, we got Christians down there, and the Jesus Road does exist because there's some Bible-believing Christians down there, you don't find the Jesus Road in Kansas or in Georgia or in Pennsylvania near Whitney Point that has been under construction as long as I've been alive, right? And so today we are talking about where you can find the Jesus Road, and it is in the kingdom of God, all right? And no one's writing paragraphs about, you know, questioning your car alignment for 400 miles in the kingdom of God. We're going to actually unpack what that actually looks like here. So our theme verse is in Luke 9:51. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he resolutely, can you just say resolutely, set his face, that means his sight, to go to Jerusalem. And that word Jerusalem means the foundation of peace. It's the capital of Israel, and it's also a future heavenly city. right? So the first week we talked about eternity and how God has placed eternity in our hearts. And when Jesus set his face resolutely to Jerusalem, he was inviting us on a Jesus road to also set our face resolutely towards eternity and live in light of eternity here and now. And I don't know if it rained too much, but did anyone catch eternity written out underneath the portico this morning? That was pretty awesome. I don't know if it washed away last night. But anyway, there was a whole artwork done at Thrive Night by the kids, which was awesome. They wrote Eternity on the Road, which we talked about, Mr. Eternity. You can Google that on the first week. And then last week, we talked about joy, like Brother Pedro said. And I liked yours, Jesus, others, and yourself. But last week, we talked about what you join yourself to, whether you see your situation as a problem or an opportunity, and then what was the why? It was yield, right? What you yield to determines what you yield, right? Because yield means surrender, but it also means harvest. So what you yield to determines what you yield or who you yield to. So this week was food bank, and I actually never got the final count of how many people we fed. 131 households. That's a lot of households. That's more than I think maybe ever, actually. I think we just broke a record. It was a lot of food to put in boxes. I was the person that shoved them down six tables. So I just want to put it out there. If anyone's free that has a little more muscle than me next month, you should be there, because that was hard work. but as we were doing that, I then afterwards went home. And Tuesday is my message prep and Bible study day. So normally you won't see me on a Tuesday unless, you know, there's an actual emergency. So I get home and I'm already a little bit late for my message prep. So I'm, you know, a little nervous. I get home and I realize I do not have a house key. Because I dropped my husband at work, because he works downtown on Tuesdays, and I was completely out of luck. So I went to the garage, I found a saw blade, and called my husband, and he's like, I think you can pry the window open to my office. I think it's open. I'm like, all right, I got this. So I have climbed in the window before, but it was like 10 years ago when I was a lot younger. So anyway, I was like trying to remember. So I get to the window, and I don't even know how I would have gotten in this window had I opened it. But anyway, I was dreaming. And so the top part of the window opened, but not the bottom. And I didn't want to break the window because I thought that's more expensive than me going and getting the key, right? So I then walk around to every opening in our entire house and try to pry open every window and every door. And thankfully, I couldn't get in. That's actually a good thing normally, right? But I was completely locked out and I was really frustrated and I was starting to panic because I was like, this is my message day. This is my sacred, holy day. I'm not supposed to have anything happen like this, right? I'm supposed to be alone in my secret place with God. And so I have to get back in the car, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at the house, and I can't get in, but I know I have legal access to get in, right? It's mine, but I can't get in because I don't have the key. And I'm sitting there, and then I have to, of course, go all the way down to get my husband to get the key and then come all the way back, and that's the rest of the story. But as I was sitting there, and then later, as I was trying to make sense of it all, I realized that some of us can sit in the parking lot. That's what nightmares are made of. Okay, we're good. All right. What I realized was some of us can sit in the parking lot of our salvation and look at everything that we have access through the cross, but never access it. Because we don't know, first off, we don't know what's inside, and we don't know how to get in. And we've tried every religious duty, we've tried every shame, every self-condemnation, we've tried every obligation, we've tried every dead religious thing that you can think of, and every opening, and nothing will open. Because the only key is through the blood of Jesus, right? It's through receiving Jesus and like a child, right? And responding. And so, as I was going to talk about the kingdom of God today, I realized as I got into this, first off, we could talk about the kingdom of God until I die, and most likely I will, hopefully, because everything we talk about here at Thrive actually is about the kingdom of God, right? We're not trying to build a big church or anything like that. We're actually just trying, and we're not even trying, we're just doing it, right? Because it's Jesus who's doing it. We're actually building the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God is what is advancing. The kingdom of God is what is increasing, right? And so we have a kingdom mindset at Thrive. And so, but when I really thought about it, I was like, what is the kingdom of God? Have you ever thought about that? Right? It's like our, you know, your kingdom come. And you're like, what did I just pray? Now, maybe if you've been a believer for a very long time, you could write a whole PhD paper on what the kingdom of God is. But today I want to just visit it like for the first time. There was a song I wrote a long time ago, and I never actually wrote the whole song. I just wrote one line, but it said, I want to meet you for the first time 1,000 times again. So if you've already met Jesus 1,000 times, we're going to meet him today for the first time 1,000 times again, all right? So the kingdom of God is what Jesus actually talks about through Luke 10 through 19 the most. A lot of parables, he often says the kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of God is like that. And we're going to actually read a list of what he says in just a minute. But overall in the Bible, it's mentioned 289 times in the New Testament, the kingdom. Did you know that fear not is only mentioned, you know, about 62 times, depending on the translation? How about forgive? How many would decide forgive is a very important part of Christianity, right? Forgive. That's only mentioned, depending on the translation, 28 times. But the kingdom of God is mentioned 289 times. That tells me something. We better talk about the kingdom specifically a little bit more than we do, right? Isn't that amazing? Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So last week we talked about one third of the kingdom, which is joy, right? And so today we're going to kind of zoom out and talk a little bit more generally about the kingdom. But what I love about this Romans verse is that it says, for the kingdom of God is not this or that, but it's this, in the Holy Spirit. So can you just say, in the Holy Spirit? If there's one thing you get out of today's message, and I'm not actually going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit today, I'm talking mainly about Jesus, but if there's one thing you get out of it, it's to be in the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit or you don't know what that means, I encourage you at the end to come up and to get some prayer because it will change your life. There's a power that comes when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, all right? But let's dive into this just a little bit. So the simplest definition I could find of where God's kingdom is or what God's kingdom is where God is king. All right? So can we just say God is king? God is king. There we go. Luke 17, 21. Nor will people say here it is or there it is because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And that word midst means within. And if you came to our church maybe about 5 years ago, that's actually the scripture that was written on the wall. And then we had to break a wall down and stuff, so we kind of got a new scripture. But this scripture has been a theme of our church for like 20 years because the kingdom of God, or behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. That word kingdom means royal power, the realm in which a king sovereignly rules, always requires a king. You cannot have a kingdom without a king, all right? Colossians 1:14, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Did you know you've been transferred? All right. So if you've accepted Jesus as your savior and you're walking with Jesus, you get to live in the kingdom, not one day, but right now. All right. So can we just say right now? And as I was prepping this, I realized many of us have invited Jesus to be our savior, our friend, our father, our brother, even our Messiah, hopefully, right? Messiah and savior are very similar. And who's ever prayed like, Jesus, would you just be my friend when I'm lonely, right? How about my father when I'm orphaned, my shepherd when I'm lost, my savior when I need rescuing, my healer when I'm hurt, my comforter when I'm mourning? It sounds like a great worship song, right? Maybe I'll write it after, right? This is a great prayer, and it actually sounds like 1,000 names. You know the song that we sing, 1,000 names? I know you by 1,000 names. I always get confused and say 10,000 names when we write it out. It's one too many zeros. But he's got so many names describing the incredible attributes of who God is. But there's something sneaky that can happen here that I realized this week that is really important. Sometimes we can slip into saying, God, you can be my friend because I'm lonely, but you can't be my provider. I'll take care of that. Right? Or God, you can be my comforter, but don't be my shepherd. I want to lead myself. And then I want you to comfort me when I get myself into a mess. And then I'm going to say the enemy attacked me because it was an attack of stupidity, right? That's what we have in our household. I turned to my husband the other day and I was like, is this an attack of the enemy or is this an attack of stupidity? I don't want to give the enemy more credit. I never figured it out, but I just repented and said, God help, right? How about God, you can be my savior because I need saving, but don't be my king because I'm not surrendering anything to you. The Israelites knew this very well. They wanted a deliverer. But when it got close, when God wanted to get close to them and have intimate relationship, they were like, nope, Moses, we're good. How'd that work out for them? How about Peter? Peter wanted Jesus to be a warrior king in the way he wanted it, not a Messiah that would die on the cross. Matthew 16:22, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. How would you like that to be your legacy in the Bible? Far be it from you, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned. I like that it says Jesus turned. In my mind, he's facing eternity, and then Peter's over here, and he's like, ah, come on, Peter. I got to turn for just a second because we're not facing the same direction, right? He turned and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the things of God but the things of men. Every time we say, God, you can be this, but don't you dare be this, we become a stumbling block. And I don't want to be a stumbling block for someone else to get into the kingdom. Right? God existed before we needed him. God existed before we needed him. His character is not based on our needs. Our needs were created after his character. If we worship God only when we need him, we have reduced the character and size of God to the size of our needs. If God only exists to meet my need, is God God or am I? Can I just say that again? I'm reading it because when I wrote this, I was like, it hit me really hard. I've been meditating on it for several days. God, you can be this, but don't be that. God, you can show up in how I run my finances, but don't you dare touch my attitude at home. God, let's have a home that's thriving, but I'm never going to get to the second part, transform my city, because you don't want to see me at work. I know of a testimony of someone who was living a very strong double life. And they showed up to church one way, and then they went to work another way. And they had a different relationship. It was a whole thing. And then their pastor showed up at their work. And suddenly they were faced with, am I actually going to change? Am I actually going to let Jesus change me? Or am I going to keep going like this? And they actually let Jesus change them. It was a wonderful testimony in the end. But for a minute, have you ever been caught in between your worlds, right? God existed before we needed him. His character is not based on our needs. And I love this because Monica was like, can we just sing God, How I Need You? And when she said that, I thought, oh, this is fantastic because I'm talking about needs this morning. Because the fact is that we need him, and he invites us to say we need him, and we better say we need him. Because if you think you don't need him, you need him more than you know you need him, right? But we cannot reduce God to the size of our needs. Because when we do, we're actually worshiping our need. If God only exists to meet my needs, is God God or am I? God is not a painkiller you choose from off the shelf, although he is our comforter. God is not a buddy to hang out with off your phone contacts, although he is closer than a brother. You see this? God is the King of Kings, and a church that has forgotten who God is in danger of trying to sit on the throne that only Jesus can, and then wonder why there is chaos and confusion and exhaustion. You following? I promise, we talked about joy last Sunday. If this is too heavy, you should have come last Sunday, all right? There is joy in the kingdom, but there is a king in the kingdom, and he is seated on the throne. There are no vacant thrones in heaven this morning. It's good news, I promise. But don't try to sit on the throne that Jesus died and is sitting in right now. The throne ain't that big. It's narrow, right? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? Who's said any of that this week? I did. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's good news. So I'm not preaching, don't go to God with your needs. Go to God with your needs, but he's bigger than your need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Who has found that to be true, right? Can I get an amen? But that word seek means search, desire, require, demand. I like this, though. Get to the bottom of it and investigate. Amen. Who here likes to investigate their problems? Anybody have a problem and then you just get fixated on it, right? And your whole day starts to revolve around it, and then your attitude and then your emotions and then your mental capacity, and then everything starts to get in the tornado, and then you have to interact with someone and it all goes out, right? Get to the bottom of the kingdom first, not your problem. Doesn't mean ignore your problem, right? Have the need, have the problem, but then what you do next, how you respond to a problem is often a bigger deal than the problem. I heard a pastor say that once, and I thought, that can't be true. I'm not saying some of us don't have huge problems in our lives right now. God sees you, and he wants to meet you there, but he is bigger than the problem, and how we respond to it is a very big deal. Does that make sense? You following? We can find Jesus, but be sitting in the parking lot thinking we don't have access to the kingdom, right? Don't sit in the parking lot today. And you remember parking lot church? Oh, gosh. That was 4 years ago. It was too cold to be outside 4 years ago this month, but pretty soon after. It's the only summer I got a sunburn preaching. I think a couple people almost got heat exhaustion, so we were done with that. We're like, that's it. We're going back in. But parking lot church was actually one of the most beautiful things because our neighbors would walk their dogs intentionally during church. It was the coolest thing. And yes, we were sensitive to the sound and everything with our neighbors, but everyone loved it. It was really fun. Although, don't worry, we're not doing that again, hopefully. But parking lot church, don't stay in the parking lot. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of God, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 16:19. What if we actually believe that your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life? What if our lives depended on it? If they don't depend on it, I don't know what you're depending on, but it might be time to do a transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Amen. In every area of your life this time, not holding on to anything. You with me? A kingdom is only as secure and good as its king. This is horrible news if you're on earth right now. We've got some interesting things happening in our world. I don't even need to name any country. I think all the countries have some interesting things going on, ours included. And a kingdom is only as secure and as good as its leader or its king. So let's pray for our leaders, whoever they are, whatever you believe. We've got a diverse population here this morning. I don't know what anybody wants, but I want Jesus to be king. And I want whoever is sitting on any authority place to also have Jesus be their king. I'm good. That's the biggest prayer we could possibly pray, right? On heaven, it's literally the definition of good news and translated in the New Testament as gospel, right? So I'll read it. Luke 4:43, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Let me try that again. Sorry, I realized that was a horrible cue. All right. I must proclaim the good news There we go. Of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So the kingdom is defined by its king. I remember when I did a lot of travel back in my early 20s, I think it was when I was going to Ireland, possibly, someone told me here, they're like, just say you're from Canada and you'll be fine. And I was like, is it not good to say I'm from America? Do people not like Americans? And of course, I didn't say I was from Canada. I may not have said I was from anywhere, but someone thought I was from Australia once. They were like, no, it's your accent. I was like, I need to go back to school. I don't know what you're talking about here. But yeah, so we all have an accent, newsflash. But I was told, don't say you're from America. This was a while ago too. And I'm like, why? Well, because a kingdom is defined by its king, right? A home is defined by who's inside of it, right? So how do you define God? That's hard to say. How do you define God? Are you getting your theology about who God is from your past experiences, or are you getting it from the Word of God? This is really subtle. It creeps in. And I actually am going to do a little moment here. I just preached this with the youth at youth group. So we're all going to be teenagers for just a second. If I had glasses, well, I'm going to do this way. So this is a testimony that I gave a while ago as well. When I was young, someone in my family used to say, sorry isn't good enough. Anyone ever been told that? Wonderful. Okay, only a few of us need some therapy. All right, this is good. So I say that humbly. So sorry isn't good enough. How many know that messes you up as a child, right? Because you're like, sorry isn't good enough. It may have been my father, but I wasn't going to say it. I was honoring you this morning. That's on you. You can confess. But anyway, sorry isn't good enough, all right? And so I had this ingrained in my mind from a young age that sorry isn't good enough. Now, what does everyone usually tell their child? Say sorry. I'm like, if you're supposed to say sorry and sorry isn't good enough, what do? I have no other options left, right? And so, can I have your glasses for a second? So sorry isn't good enough. So I started putting on a layer, and when I prayed as I got older, sorry wasn't good enough, right? Now, what did Jesus do on the cross? He made it so we could say sorry, right? Now, a lot more than just sorry. We're supposed to walk it out, right? Repentance, but sorry. So I started seeing God through a conditional lens. And then later, I had a, can I have someone's glasses? I'm looking. Oh, there we go. Okay, we got this. Later, I had a boss that didn't pay me when they were supposed to pay me. And so then, how am I seeing now? I had like a migraine for the rest of the afternoon. Do not come up for prayer after this. Suddenly how I was seeing God was, God's not going to provide for me. Because I wasn't provided for in that situation. Are you following? Someone makes fun of me when I was a teen and they say, oh, you're just a goody two-shoes. So now I think, oh man, me trying to do my best, wow, I feel drunk. Do not take that out of context. So how am I seeing God at this point? Because now I'm doing my best, and my best is actually causing me to get made fun of, which means I'm not good enough. So now I see God as conditional. He can't provide for my needs, and I'm not good enough. And then I come in on a Sunday, and I'm trying to worship, and then people are saying, oh, you should just worship God. He'll solve your problems. And I'm saying, but I can't see who God is, because I'm getting my theology from my past experiences. I'm getting my theology from what people have told me, from authority figures, from influences in my life. Hey, you might be getting your theology from online, from an addiction, from whatever it is, and I'm getting my theology from there, and then you're saying, crown King Jesus, why don't you go into the kingdom? And I'm saying, I don't want to go into the kingdom, because the king defines the kingdom, and I can't see the king. You following? Yep. And don't push religion on me. Because this is what religion does. It's dead, and it causes me to see something that's not true. But the Spirit of Truth, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, that's why I said, remember, if you remember nothing else, The kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we get access to the kingdom as we walk in the truth. And that word truth means reality. There is a reality of the kingdom. And then when I forgive my friend who made fun of me, I start to see God a little clearer. And then when I forgive that boss that didn't pay me, and then when I forgive my dad, whoa, y'all look a lot better. My head even starts to feel a little better. Anyone ever show up to church and you get a headache? Ooh, might be time to take some glasses off, take some lenses off, take some lies off, invite the Spirit of truth to actually live inside of you and let his power transform you so that you don't sit in the parking lot and you can have access to what he died to give you. Amen? Are you with me? All right. I'm just going to finish up by reading a little bit more about who God is, and then we're going to end. I'm doing this, and you know, maybe today was a little bit, wow, I even got ringing in my ears from those glasses. I don't know how that happened. But maybe today is, you know, you're thinking, oh, this is simple. Well, it might be simple, but let me tell you, by the end of Monday at 6 o'clock, if I call your house, you might be wearing 3 pairs of glasses because of the day that you just had. It says to renew your mind. This is not a one and done. It doesn't mean that Jesus has to die every day on the cross. He died. He's done. It says finished. But life can try to layer things on, and we can get our theology and define God by our experiences instead of renewing our mind in the Spirit of truth. And we find that out through the Word of God, through an active relationship, through community, right? Through all of that, through the, remember the Thrive Five, the wheel, right? If you don't know what the wheel is, we can talk later. But we renew our mind by walking in an active kingdom lifestyle, because there is a king and there are no vacant thrones. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So let's read some descriptions of Jesus. He is compassionate, it says in Matthew 9. He is serving in Mark 10. He is loving, John 3:16. He is forgiving, Luke 23. He is committed and fully present. Having a kingdom lifestyle does not mean that you're stuck between two realities, like you're stuck in transfer. It says you have been transferred, not you're stuck in transfer, right? Sometimes it feels like it, but we have been transferred. It's done. It is finished. Jesus was prayerful. He was gentle with young and old. He was patient. He is self-controlled. He is humble. And if you're asking today, what does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. If your actions and your attitudes and your mindsets are not reflecting Jesus, it just means it's a moment. You might need to forgive someone. You might need to forgive yourself, right? If you find you're holding on to something or you're feeling something that you're like, why am I feeling this? You may need to walk through that. And for some of us, that may not be just a little something. Maybe it needs a process, all right? He's in the process with us. But there is a process he invites us to. There is a healing journey. So why don't you just stand on your feet? I'm going to read out a long list here from Luke. Are you ready for 10 chapters in 5 seconds? All right. The kingdom of God is good news. The kingdom of God is for the poor. It is to be shared everywhere. I have references here, but I'm just not mentioning them. The kingdom of God has healing and deliverance. The kingdom of God can even come near to people who reject God. The kingdom of God can come as we pray. It is to be sought out first. It is gladly given to us by God. It can seem insignificant, like a mustard seed, but have huge influence. The kingdom of God, not everyone will enter, but anyone from anywhere can. The kingdom of God is where the last are first and the first are last. There is a cost to joining the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what Jesus preached and lived. It is within you. It is around you. It requires childlike faith. Wealth, or anything that we kind of hold on to like wealth, can be a barrier to entering the kingdom. There is a reward in the kingdom. It is here and now, but it is also coming, and it is better explained in parable stories, Luke 19. That's going to happen next Sunday. We're going to watch a parable. That's a lot of descriptions, and I probably lost you because I lost me when I was writing it. But the kingdom of God is an invitation to look at the life of Jesus and to do life on the Jesus road. To look at who God is and who God is as King. And to say, God, this morning, I'm realizing I may have invited you to be my friend, but I may have never invited you to be my King. Or I've invited you to be my Savior, but I had a really bad experience with my family, so I've yet to encounter you as my Father. And I just want to remind you that God as Father, God as brother, God as friend, God as King is not like anything on earth. We don't define him by that. And sometimes we see God through these lenses, and he invites us on a process of renewing our mind so that God can be better than you ever imagined, because that's how good God is. Just want to end with this one thought. I know we've been standing for just a minute, so thank you. God's kingdom is not victim to our world. Jesus is not American. He's not Israeli. That should have just wrecked everybody. He is kingdom, okay? He is kingdom. We get to be invited into a countercultural kingdom. The unclean woman didn't make Jesus unclean. The leper didn't make Jesus sick. The thief didn't make Jesus a robber. The cross didn't make Jesus dead. Whatever you're going through in life, God can redeem and he can use for your good, even if it wasn't good. God's kingdom is not victim to this world. God's goodness is not victim to our world's chaos. God's kingdom is a choice. And there is free will, and there is an invitation that when we say, God, I love you because you first loved me, I'm going to actually act as if I'm loved. What would that look like? What would that look like? So I'm just going to bless you with the fruit of the Spirit as a blessing. And I want to invite you, when I say one that you want to receive right now, if you want to, just open up your hands just as a sign to receive. This is found in Galatians. I bless you with a divine love in all its varied expressions. I bless you with joy that overflows. I bless you with peace that subdues. I bless you with patience that endures. I bless you with kindness in action. I bless you with a life of virtue. I bless you with faith that prevails. I bless you with gentleness of heart. And I bless you with strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. So Jesus, right now, we just ask, Spirit of truth, would you show us the truth that needs to set us free? God, whatever area of life we have compartmentalized, we just say, would you break down the walls, just like the bathroom in the foyer? Man, when you break down walls, it is messy. So it might get a little messy, but God, we choose to trust you that you're going to meet us in the process. You're going to meet us in the mess. And God, would you be king over our life? God, would you be king on the throne of our heart, on the throne of our marriage, on the throne of our finances, on the throne of our parenting, on the throne of our health, on the throne of our habits, on the throne of our workplaces, on the throne of our country, on the throne of our world? Would you be King of Kings? We surrender to you right now because you are a good king. You are a good God. And any lies right now, any untruths that we've been holding on to tighter than you, Spirit of Truth, you, Holy Spirit, would you touch our minds, touch our attitudes, touch the places in our hearts that are wounded and broken? And would you heal us, God, right now? Because there is authority in the name of Jesus. And I just ask right now that for any of us, God, where we think it's going to take years to walk through, Father, that you would speed up time a little bit. Give us a taste of eternity in your healing power right here in this room right now. In Jesus' name. But God, whatever that freedom process looks like, whatever that healing process looks like, we just say yes, because you're with us in the mess. You'll take down nail by nail and board by board if it takes it. Step by step, you'll walk on that Jesus road with us. And we just thank you that you are good. Would you teach us? Would you open our eyes to see that we can turn our eyes on Jesus and the things of this world will go strangely dim? God, we're tired of leading our own lives. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.